A number of years ago, I read the biography of a man of God by the name of Rhys Howells. Rhys Howells was brought up in Wales and left school at the age of 12 and went to work in the tin mills and coal mines off his locality. Looking for a better life, he went to the United States of America, and it was there that he came under the influence of godly men and became an evangelical Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shortly after that, he returned to Wales and enjoyed seasons of refreshing from God's presence during the great 1904 revival. During that time, him and his wife felt the call of God to the mission field, and they labored for a season in South Africa. And it was during that season of ministry and labor that they felt called to a deeper life of prayer and intercession. And as they gave themselves to interceding and really laying hold upon God, they experienced something of a revival in South Africa from 1915 until 1920. Later on, he returned to Wales and established the Bible College of Wales in 1924. And in the year 1937, the Spirit of God really began to move amongst the staff and students of that faculty, and they began to realize that the nation was under threat from Adolf Hitler. And with the outbreak of the Second World War, the students and the staff gave themselves to intercessory prayer. And if you read the biography of Rhys Howells, which is simply entitled Intercessor, you see at the end of that biography a people who had really laid hold upon God and were praying much for the nation of England and Scotland and Wales and Ireland, that the Lord would preserve and the Lord would protect, because it seemed that Hitler was winning. And as you read the prayer diary of Rhys Howells, you will see that it was through intercessory prayer that so much of grace and mercy was laid hold upon for this nation in which we now live. Rhys Howells was an intercessor. He learned early on in his Christian life that more will be done through real prayer than through any other medium under God. Where this morning are the intercessors? The Apostle Paul was an intercessor, a man who prayed much for others. And all through the letters of the Apostle Paul, you will find references again and again and again to the prayer life of this great man of God. So often in his introductory remarks, writing to the various churches, he makes mention of the fact that he is praying for them. And he also tells them what he is praying for. He not only prayed for saints, but he also prayed for sinners. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He encourages us to pray continually. He exhorts us to pray always. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. He was an intercessor. In fact, prayer was the thing that was the mark of his conversion. In Acts chapter 9:11, whenever people were questioning whether or not Saul of Tarsus had really been converted, the Lord gave this testimony concerning him: "Behold, he prayeth." He had become a man of intercession and a man of prayer. And here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through to verse number 5, I believe we see four things that show us how and why the Apostle Paul was such a successful intercessor. Prayer is a matter of the heart. And here in these opening verses of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, we see four things concerning the heart of an intercessor. Four things about Paul and his intercessions. The first thing that you will notice is that Paul was a thankful man. He says, I thank my God. Paul was a thankful man. A Christian should of necessity be a thankful person. The Christian is a person who has realized and does realize that they deserve absolutely nothing of God's grace, merit, favor, and blessing. A Christian has made a remarkable discovery at one time in their life that they deserve nothing more than an eternity in hell. But they have received grace from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of that ought to be a spirit of praise and a spirit of thankfulness. We cannot intercede aright for others if we ourselves are not a thankful people. William Hendrickson, the famous commentator, said, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. It never really gets off the ground. Prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Is your prayer life this morning like a bird without wings? It never really gets off the ground. It never really ascends into the heavens. If only we were more thankful in our praying, I believe we would receive and see more results of our praying. Now, you'll notice here that Paul was astute in his thankfulness. I thank my God. He took time to realize that I need to be thankful. Paul was thankful for his salvation. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, the next book over, he speaks about giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul was ever thankful for his salvation. Can I ask you this morning, when was the last time you got down on your knees before God and prayed earnestly and said, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? Do we take our salvation for granted? Paul was not only thankful for his salvation, but he was also thankful for his calling to the ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Last Lord's Day, we made mention of the fact that Paul describes himself as being a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And that is something for which he is greatly thankful. Thankful for the privilege of being called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Do you serve the Lord? Do you thank God for that great calling in your life to be a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What a wonderful privilege it is to serve Him. In fact, Paul was thankful in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. He was astute in his thankfulness. He was also active in his thankfulness. He says, I thank my God. He isn't just paying lip service here and saying to the Philippians that I'm a thankful person, but he's telling them, I actually actively take time to thank God for his goodness to me. He's active in his thanksgiving. Ingratitude is an awful thing. And ingratitude is one of the awful marks of our society here in the 21st century. Here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And the heart of man naturally is unthankful. We eat our food. We step into our cars. We live under our roofs. We enjoy a measure of health and strength, and we enjoy so much of God's common goodness, and yet so often we are not as thankful as we ought to be. We often in this society of ours view everything as being an entitlement. But Paul was active in his thanksgiving. And his praying was marked by thankfulness. You'll notice as well that Paul was affectionate in his thankfulness. He doesn't say, I thank God. He says, I thank my God. And those two words, my God, are words that the apostle often uses. My God. That, I believe, speaks to us of affection and intimacy. You see, the intercessor is someone who is intimate with God. They come into the presence of God realizing, I'm not coming just before a God or the God, but I'm coming into the presence of my God, my Father, my Lord, my Savior, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. You know, I'm convinced in this day and generation that we need to get beyond platitudes and sanctimonious phraseology in our prayers and get intimate before God and come to God as He really is our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our God and our friend. Paul was a thankful man. Secondly, you will notice that Paul was a careful man. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul was a man who was careful to think about other people. Here we have Paul in a prison cell, suffering, his feet fast in stocks, not enjoying liberty or warmth or comfort, and yet all the while he is not thinking about himself, but he is thinking about others. Now, given the fact that he's languishing in a prison cell, that's quite a remarkable thought. And I think here these words in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, show us the ideal relationship between a pastor and a congregation. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That literally reads, all my remembrances of you cause me to be thankful to my God. All my remembrances of you cause me to be thankful to my God. Now, there's nothing about the church at Philippi that brought back bad memories for the Apostle Paul. He continually has this church and this people in his heart. He was always remembering them and thinking about them for the right reasons. He didn't forget them. Paul was a thankful man. Paul was a careful man. He remembered them for all of the right reasons. I believe whenever he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, he remembered their beginnings. And how through an unusual chain and sequence of events under God, doors closing, the Spirit of God opening other doors and redirecting their steps, that they find themselves coming into the city of Philippi. Lydia's converted. Her family's converted. That demon-possessed damsel's converted. The jailer at Philippi's converted. His family's converted. And Paul thinks back and he remembers the favorable beginnings of this church assembly at Philippi. And for that, he's so, so thankful. Especially whenever he sees 10 years later that they're going on with God. And they're following on to know the Lord. Now, it's one thing to have professions. It's an entirely different thing to see people going on and going through with God. Now, we have been here together as a church family now for 10 years. The church is a lot longer, but I've been here for 10 years. And during that time, some have professed faith. And we no longer see them. Ones and twos have professed faith and they're going on and they're going through with God. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to look back and see there's a person who was converted. And they're growing and they're developing and they're praying and they're witnessing and they're showing forth the fruit of the Spirit, Paul remembered their beginnings. Do you ever look back to your beginning as a Christian? And think about all the way the Lord has led and guided you up until this moment of time. Paul also remembered their kindness. In chapter 4, in verse number 18, he speaks about a man called Epaphroditus. And writing from his prison cell in Rome, he says, "I have all and abound. I am full." He's telling this church, "I've got everything that I need. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing unto God." You see, Paul had a friend, a servant called Epaphroditus, who was also affiliated and connected to this church in Philippi. And whenever the Philippians heard of Paul's needs, they sent Epaphroditus with a gift to Paul, and that gift was enough to sustain Paul and to meet all of his tangible and physical and material needs. He says in chapter 2 in verse number 25, "I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, in that he ministered to my wants." And Paul remembers, here's a church that had wonderful beginnings. Here's a group of people that have shown me great kindness. And they've sought to encourage me and help me and support me. It's wonderful to encourage one another in the things of God. And to be a Barnabas to each other. And Paul was able to testify, here's a church and there's a man in that church, Epaphroditus, and you sent him, and what an encouragement he was. Thank you for your kindness. And then he also remembered their needs as well as a people, because he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you of mine, always in every prayer, making requests." Paul knows there's needs in that church at Philippi. And I'm seeking God and I'm interceding that God will meet your needs as God has met mine. We have to acknowledge this morning that as a church we desperately need God. We need God to move in our church services. We need Almighty God to move in our homes and in our families. We need God to move in this community, in this town and in this district. And then there's all of the personal needs that we have as well. David said, "I am poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinketh upon me." And such was the heart of the Apostle Paul, the great intercessor, that he was a thankful man, and he was also a careful man, caring about the needs of others, caring about this church at Philippi. And we ought to be careful for the needs of other Christians. And then, thirdly, Paul was also, of course, a prayerful man. Verse number 4, "Always in every prayer of mine." Paul's prayer life involved thanksgiving, but it also involved supplication. Now, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 10, something about Paul's physical stature, his appearance. Those that saw him and those that listened to him said, "His speech is contemptible." He wasn't eloquent. "And his bodily presence is weak." That would indicate to me that Paul was small and Paul was frail. The fact that men like Tychicus and others wrote down his letters as he dictated them maybe indicates that his eyesight wasn't great either. And then he also had a thorn in the flesh. So his bodily presence was weak, his speech contemptible. He was small, perhaps, and frail, but oh, he was a giant in prayer. Leonard Ravenhill said, "No man is bigger than his prayer life." T.V. Moore said, "Prayer is the barometer of the church." And I believe as well that prayer is the barometer of the soul. Stephen Alford said, "I am only as tall as I am on my knees." J.C. Ryle said, "A man's state before God may always be measured by his prayers." And here we get a little insight into the fact that Paul was not only a thankful man, a careful man, but he was also a prayerful man. And you will notice there in verse number 4 that Paul prayed continually. Always in every prayer of mine. Many live the Christian life in fits and in starts. And many pray in a similar manner. They pray as they see the need to arise. Whenever we're in trouble, we pray. Whenever there's a specific need, we pray. Whenever we're worried, we pray. Whenever there's ill health, we pray. And then whenever everything seems to be going relatively well, we don't seem to pray as much. Paul says, "I pray always." Here's a man who lives in the very atmosphere of prayer. His prayer life was continual. Paul prayed always. Luke 18:1, the Lord Jesus Christ told his followers a parable. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Continual prayer is a theme of the Apostle Paul. He lived in the atmosphere of prayer. What about your prayer life? And what about my prayer life? I'm not talking about attending prayer meetings. I'm talking about what we are in the secret place before God Almighty whenever there's no audience, whenever there's nobody to impress, whenever it's just you and your God, whenever it's just me and my God, are we praying continually? Paul prayed continually. Paul prayed consistently, always in every prayer. Every time he prayed, he's telling us here that he mentioned the Philippians. His prayers were consistent. That's why Paul was such a giant in prayer, because his prayers were consistent. So often with the best intentions in the world, we say to people, "I'll be praying for you." And we maybe pray for them once or twice, and then a few weeks down the line, we meet them or we hear from them again. And oh, we feel so guilty. I said that person I would be praying for them, and I did, but it was so brief and I've just got away from it. Well, Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi was consistent. In fact, we see this in all Paul's letters, that he prayed consistently. Remember the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. The Lord says, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." We can have a name of being a praying church, but are we a praying church? You can have the name of being a praying Christian, but are you a praying Christian? I could have the reputation of being a faithful praying pastor, but am I a faithful praying pastor? You see, the challenge is this. Do we want to be known to be prayerful people or actually be a praying people? Do we want to have a reputation for being a people who pray and intercede or actually be a people who pray and who intercede? Paul's praying was continual. Paul's praying was consistent. Paul's praying was conscientious. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. You'll notice there that his praying was personal. Every prayer of mine. Of mine. He's speaking about his prayer life, the things that he really prays for personally. As he gets before God in the closet, he's able to testify to this church, "I pray for you. In my prayers, I'm praying for you." His prayers were panoramic. He says, "I pray for you all." Every single one of you says in that church at Philippi, "I'm praying for each of you. I'm praying for you individually. I'm praying for you collectively." He doesn't have any favorites. He prays for them all. And you'll notice that it's marked by petition. Making requests. Praying for their needs. This church at Philippi was as close to anything as a family the Apostle Paul had. Do you make requests before God in your prayers for your family? Father, Mother, this morning, do you make requests before Almighty God for the salvation of your family? Do you pray that your children will be soundly converted and go on and go through with God and love God and know God and walk with God? Are you bringing the needs of your loved ones before God in your secret private devotions? This is what we need in our churches. And then the last thing about the heart of this great intercessor, not only was he a thankful man, a careful man, a prayerful man, but you'll notice that Paul was also a joyful man. Verse 4, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. With joy. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The psalmist said, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. Jesus Christ said, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We are called to rejoice evermore. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4 that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Jerry Bridges, who has written so much about living the Christian life, said, true Christian joy is both a privilege and a duty. True Christian joy is both a privilege and a duty. And Paul here speaks about the reality of his joy. Paul was a joyful man. Well, he didn't always enjoy happy circumstances. But whatever his circumstances were, he was joyful. He said in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And there's a world of difference today between joy and fun. And the church of Jesus Christ now is so concerned about having fun that we no longer really understand or know what joy is. We're so concerned about fun and excitement that we don't even know what joy is. You know, some of the world's funny men are also some of the world's most unhappy men. A few years ago, Robin Williams, one of the most noted comics in America, took his own life, suffering for years from depression. Woody Allen testifies to battling against depression for 30 years or more. Jim Carrey, the movie star, says he abstains from alcohol, drugs, and coffee in order to try to deal and cope with his depression. David Walliams says he's attempted to take his life on 3 different occasions. He says, all of my adult life has been blighted by depression. Owen Wilson suffers from depression as well, slicing his wrist on occasion, almost taking his own life. Men that are noted for fun and frivolity and joy and putting a smile on the face of others. But Paul says that I am a man who makes request with joy. You see, joy does not depend on outward circumstances, but joy is that which depends on an inward condition. Paul knew joy in his heart because Paul was a man who had good peace with God. Notice here specifically, not just the reality of his joy, but the reason for his joy. Making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He was glad and joyful because here's a people that he can enjoy real, true fellowship with. Now we need to comprehend what fellowship actually is. The word fellowship denotes partnership. It means to have something in common. The same word is seen in Luke 5 and 10 where it speaks about James and John and Simon's were partners in their fishing. They were fellows together in the ship. And that's where the word fellowship comes from, people that are partners. And fellowship in Christian circumstances and situations is so important. It was something that marked the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in fellowship and in prayers. And that's why our church believes in fellowship. We have a fellowship meeting on Thursday coming. The youth are meeting for fellowship on Friday night. We meet together for fellowship with the Lord on the Lord's Day and in our prayer meetings. And all of these meetings should be marked by true partnership and true fellowship. You'll notice as well the characteristics of this fellowship. Its cause is the gospel, for your fellowship in the gospel. There can be no true fellowship outside of the gospel. This is the great error of the ecumenical movement. Bring all of the religions together. After all, we're all worshiping God, albeit in different ways. Well, Paul believes in an ecumenical spirit amongst true Christians. He believes in fellowship in the gospel. But he also warns us, what fellowship hath light with darkness? And what communion or partnership hath Christ with Belial? Paul knows nothing of fellowship with people who aren't truly born again and aren't believers in Christ and don't believe in His blood and His righteousness. But wherever there's a people who love Christ and love the gospel, regardless of flag or tag, if they're sound in the fundamentals of the faith and separated unto Jesus Christ, Paul says, I thank my God for your fellowship in the gospel. And then he speaks as well about the commencement of their fellowship from the first day. That night in the jailer's house was the commencement of the fellowship in the church at Philippi. And the fellowship was real. Sometimes God's people get together and they gossip and they moan and they complain and they spread rumors and then they say, enjoyed the fellowship. Paul's fellowship was in Christ. It was in the gospel. It was concerning the things of God. And you'll notice there as well its continuation. It wasn't a flash in the pan thing, but 10 years later, Lydia, the damsel, the jailer, Epaphroditus, and their families and others as well, they're enjoying fellowship right through the years up until this present moment of time. Fellowship is vital. Iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Can I ask you again, what about your intercessory life? Seeking the face of God for others. Seeing real answers to prayer. Are you a prayerful person? Are you a thankful person? Are you a careful person to remember the needs of others? Are you a joyful person? May God help us to be successful in our intercessions.